A reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
God. Good morning, everyone. If you're new here, my name is Stephen Father. That's great to be with you. My kids actually call me Father Dad, so I'm really okay with you calling me anything. Stephen Father is perfect. If you're new with us, we're beginning our autumn with a series about the vision of our church and where we're going and really looking at the things we're most passionate about, who we are and what we love. And so last week we looked at Ephesians 5 and Christ's promise to make his bride, the church, glorious, to make her beautiful, to nourish her and to cherish her. And this is the beautiful promise of the gospel, that God, the creator of heaven and earth, he's infinite and he's glorious and he's beyond our comprehension, that he looks and he sees us and he desires to love us and to transform us into his likeness if we receive his love and if we follow him into that. And I think just to start off, if you're new to church, and even if you aren't new to church, maybe you need to hear this, that God doesn't look at you this morning and see the mess and the pain and the trial and the brokenness of life and turn his head from you. He doesn't cringe at the thought of you. He doesn't cringe at the thought of your imperfections and your mistakes. When Christ sees broken people, he actually draws near to them. He has the intention of imparting something of his own love and something of his own glory and goodness to you, to transform you, to make you into something beautiful, to make you more and more and more like him. The goal and the function of the gospel is to take a broken, destitute people and to transform them into the likeness of Christ. And this is where we'll spend the next 5 weeks. This is something that in VIA we call the five passions of Jesus. If we're meant to be like Jesus, if we're meant to be like Christ, you have to actually look at what was Christ like. You have to understand what he's transforming you into. You have to know what does he love? What were the priorities of his life? And so when we started asking, what does Christ love? I think it was around 2009, Bishop Todd came back to us with five really broad priorities that kind of encompass all of the ministry of Christ, the five passions. And so these are the things that absolutely drive our church. It's what we base our budget on. It's what we base our strategic and ministry initiatives on, that we want everything we do to be in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so broadly speaking, and I think you could read the Gospels and plug just about anything into any of these five categories, we are passionate about the presence of God. We're passionate about teaching and being disciples of God. We're passionate about community, Christian community. We're passionate about calling, that everyone in this room has a call, that God has empowered you and equipped you to walk out his kingdom purposes in this world today. And lastly, accordingly, we're passionate about mission. And so this year, I'm going to flip the order just a little bit, which I personally don't like doing. It grinds my gears that I'm even saying it. But we're going to do presence today and then community next week, and they're both going to be out of the same passage in Ephesians 2. So you can settle in and focus on this passage throughout next week as well. So this week we'll look at the beginning part of the passage, and next week the second half. So the context of the passage really is regarding Jewish-Gentile relations. So Gentiles being non-Jews, that they were coming together in unity in the gospel and becoming the family of God. And if you know anything about the epistles, this is a major issue in the early church, that there is lots of racial and prejudice division happening in the church. The Jewish community really looked at the non-Jewish community in a self-righteous way and with judgment towards them. And so there's all this kind of division happening. People didn't feel equal. And so Paul is preaching really about this horizontal reconciliation amongst the church, that they would be reconciled to one another. And verse 22 really sums it up why, and it's because they're being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, the church is meant to be the dwelling place of God. It's the new and better temple that God resides in, but it's made up of individual living stones coming together and building the church. And if those stones hate each other, that's a little bit problematic. But it's important to understand that the horizontal reconciliation, but something that precedes that, which is at the beginning of the verse, is really fundamental to understanding how that will even be accomplished. And that's vertical reconciliation between God and man. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to focus this week on verses 12, 13, and 14. You can turn with me to those. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I think oftentimes when we think of the presence of God, a sermon on the passion for the presence of God, we envision these kind of mountaintop, really high spiritual encounters, these kind of rare but incredible moments of the Christian life that we've experienced in the past, we want to experience in the future, or even just heard stories of, but have never actually felt like we've engaged with God in that way. The kind of glory that filled the temple. When the glory cloud came, descended on the temple, the priests can't even stand up. When we think of presence, that's kind of the goal. We want those kind of encounters. Or we assume that when God is with us and God is speaking to us, it's as clear as I'm speaking to you right now. That it would be an undeniable voice from heaven telling me, you need to go and do this, or you should do this. And how could we deny it? Because God is with me and he's so present and so clear. And yet, these moments are amazing, and they're beautiful, and they're things that we should want for, but when these moments aren't happening, or have maybe never happened in our life, how do we deal with them? And I find we end up coming to the place where we start to question God. Is God not near me? Is God upset with me? Why is he so far away? Maybe I'm in a wilderness experience, or maybe I need to do something more to get his attention. We ask, am I being punished? Because I haven't had a crazy, wild experience lately. Maybe it's my spouse's fault. Usually is in my house. It's always Jess's fault. It's helpful she's not here. Maybe it's my church's fault. Maybe the church sucks. Maybe it's my community's fault. Maybe if we were all just doing this together, things would be better. This text is one that's really comforting to me. I've been a charismatic my whole life. I grew up in the charismatic church. I've had experiences of God in his presence that are unbelievable, things that I've never told you and probably never will. Immersed in revival, I've been blessed to be in this church for 12 years, which is a church full of the presence of God. And yet I've had times, oftentimes like years long, where I've felt very distant from God, where I haven't felt his manifest presence in the way I'd want to. And I'm encountering him in different ways. And sometimes we come to this place where we aren't engaging with God. We aren't experiencing the presence of God in the way that we'd anticipate and the way that we'd want. And our response is then to question the nature and the character of God. And we question the circumstances around us, going, maybe it's all of these things that are making me feel distant from him. The truth is, we often believe that God isn't near to us in these kind of hard seasons where he's not with us as profoundly as we want. And we go, God's not present. God's in some ways letting me down. I'm frustrated with him. And it produces a sense of speculation and evaluation of his faithfulness, of his kindness. And these things are based on our own experiences. We go, I haven't found and felt God the way I used to and the way I want to, so is he not faithful? Whether we say those words or not, that's the heart posture towards him. And I just love this text. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church from prison, which is an interesting place to write this, and it's giving us hope. He's giving us assurance. So let's look at a few of the main words in verse 12. At some time, we were separated, alienated, strangers to covenant, with no hope, people without God. And verse 13, if you can put it up, but now, key transitionary word, but now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Though at one point, each of us were far from God, we were separated from God, we were outside of his covenant, which is intrinsically family language, it's intimacy language, we were outside of that and we were without hope. Now, because of the cross, we have been brought near because of the saving work of Jesus. We have been brought close to God. We have been brought into his family. But even more than that, we have been brought into Christ. We have brought into the very presence of God through his work, through his perfection, through his sacrifice, by grace, which of course, grace is the undeserved and freely given love of God. Because of the undeserved, freely given love of God, you have been transferred from being outside of the intimate communal family of God and into the very presence of God, into his family, into relationship, brought near by his blood. And the assuring thing is that it's not by our effort, it's not by our works, it's not by my personal success or my personal piety. It was God looking at us in our brokenness, in our pain, and saying, I want to show them love, mercy, compassion, and bring them into me by the blood of the cross. So that, as Hebrews 4 says, we can approach the throne of grace. We can approach the throne of love because of everything that he's done for us and that he has already fully brought you into him, brought you into his presence, and mystically united you with himself. Amazing. God is not far from you this morning, whether you're feeling tingles down your spine or not. Even if you're not experiencing him in this moment the way you did last week, which was amazing, God has brought you into him. So we have these lofty goals of what being in the presence of God is and miss the reality that in salvation, you are mystically united with Jesus Christ. Amazing. There is no theme more important than the 13 letters that Paul wrote than in Christ. It's a central message every time. You are in Christ, in God, with him. Our justification by grace through faith is unto union with God. It's unto a life of intimate communion. It's unto a life of profound presence that goes beyond personal experience. It's unto the separation of God and man, which is the ultimate kind of human plight, the ultimate pain in our lives. It's unto that being eradicated. The only solution to the personal chaos and the personal pain and the personal kind of torment that happens in our life is proximity to the Savior. And nowhere is that greater than the reality of salvation. Nowhere. We're always, I speak this to myself, we're always trying to look beyond the union of salvation to a greater moment, something more glorious, something a little more tingly, something maybe a little more exciting, and we miss the reality that by the work of the cross, you have been brought into the person of Jesus, never to be removed. That's the starting point of every moment of every day moving forward, that you are in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more exciting than in Christ, verse 13, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if we get bored of that, will forever be disappointed with these fleeting moments. Right? I am. And then he keeps going in verse 14. I love this. For he himself is our peace. Jesus Christ himself, the person of Jesus, is our peace. Peace isn't the absence of violence. It's not the absence of chaos. Paul is referencing true biblical peace, true shalom with God. Shalom is wholeness. Shalom is security. Shalom is good relationship and prosperity and integrity. It's far beyond just going, I'm no longer in conflict. I no longer feel tormented. This is about salvation. This is about righteousness. And this is about the full kingdom rule of God coming to earth and being alive and well and active in your day-to-day life. That those who were once far off are now brought into covenant, are brought into family, and are brought near. These momentary high and intense points of Christian life are amazing. They are amazing, and they're not bad things to happen. But the reality of God bringing you near to himself, uniting you with himself, and giving you the ability to enter the throne room of grace through union, through salvation, is far greater than any really good Sunday. Because it brings about true, life-changing, transformational peace. It brings a sense of true settledness. A settledness that isn't dependent on life being easy. Paul's writing this in prison and going, there is true peace in the person of Jesus because I can be assured that I am near to him because of the cross. That's what true biblical hope is. It's not this kind of, oh, I hope one day life gets better. It's the assurance that the cross worked. It's the assurance that you have actually been removed from the separation that you had and brought into God and brought into his presence, and you will never be taken away from that. That's what hope is. That's what assurance is. And I find this is all on offer. I know that in salvation, I have been made new. I have a newly created self. I've been entirely transformed and changed by grace. I have the ability to have full access to the Father. I can confidently approach him, approach the throne of grace, receive of his love. And yet, despite all of this, when life gets hard, I often find I hesitate to go to him. I hesitate to confidently approach him. I stay away from him and live a life that's void of shalom. I live a life that's void of this settledness and the peace that comes from our nearness to God. And then I end up cycling and going, oh, I'm so down. Things are not getting any better. I'm emotionally distraught. Why is God not being near to me? Why is God not coming to me? If he'd meet with me, I'd probably spend more time with him. One time, Todd did an exercise with us, maybe 10 years ago. And he asked us, you know, what would hesitate you from approaching God and spending time with him? And I was in a real genuine wilderness season. It'd been years since I felt him. And the only thing I wrote, what if it's not worth it? That was the genuine pain of my heart. What if I spend all this time approaching the person of Jesus and it's not worth it because I don't feel an emotional excitement around prayer? What if it's a lot of time and I don't feel changed immediately? I could pray, but what if he doesn't give me money right now? What if I don't walk away feeling the joy of eternity right now? And so you end up cycling and you go, I'm not even going to waste the time going near him because he's not meeting me in the very way that I want and expect him to meet me. So we disconnect. We choose to separate. We choose to let our experience in relationship with God dictate our reality of union. We let that be the assurance. But the truth is that God is always near because you are in Christ. Never to be removed. You are one with God in communion. And in different seasons, God meets with us in different ways. Sometimes it's like a roaring lion. And sometimes he's gentle like a lamb. And he's slowly shaping us. slowly transforming us. Like water on a rock eventually smooths the rough edges over years and years and years and years. Sometimes the presence of God works that way. But we can miss him entirely if we're looking for him only in the terms that we think he should encounter us. It's not the happy-go-lucky presence sermon you anticipated today. But this is the long-term growth that he's calling us to. This is maturity in faith. God brings us into relationship. God brings us into union at the cross. And like any relationship, it requires reciprocity. It requires commitment. It requires both parties going, I actually want this. It requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice of time. It requires sacrifice of attention. It requires listening. It requires being present. It requires value. So if you think about any relationship, how do you grow in relationship with your spouse, with your friends? Because we're not growing in relationship with some kind of theoretical being. We're growing in relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, a real person who loves, who cares, who engages. My best friend growing up, you'll probably meet him soon. I hear he's coming out for the first time in 15 years, which is awesome. But he and I were very close for a lot of years, and one day we were driving together from London, Ontario to Windsor, Ontario, hour and a half apart or something, and at the end of the drive, I realized we didn't talk the whole time, and it was awesome. And I actually thought to myself, oh, that is the mark of a good friend for me. The fact that I could just be with him and be content being with him, even though I got nothing out of it. We didn't engage at all. And I, from that point on, about 16, 17 years old, I went, oh, for me, that's a mark of a good friend. How long can I be silent with you without feeling awkward? How long can I just be in your presence? How long can I just be content being with you? And I thought, oh, this is my best friend. Because I went an hour and a half and said nothing and just loved being with him. That's how you cultivate relationships. What were the steps that I took to get there with him? Lots of time together. Lots of open dialogue. And so we expect to get to these places with God that are so peaceful and so amazing, but actually avoid the very ways that we will grow with him. I want to speak honestly to you. Know that I usually lie. I always love that when you go, to be honest. It's like, do you lie every other time you're saying that? It's about 18 months ago, I was doing a lot of pastoral meetings, and there's a lot of people coming in with a real lack of peace, a lack of shalom. People were really frustrated with God because of that. Life didn't work the way they anticipated. Most of them were legitimate. If you're one of them, all of them were legitimate. Okay. But in some of the meetings, I began to wonder, what's your actual prayer life like? How much are you actually in the Word of God? And I began asking in every pastoral meeting, I thought, oh, I could give you counsel, but what's the point of me giving you counsel if you're not actually going to the counselor? And I would guess, and I had all of our staff do the same and compare, it was probably 1 in 10 people actually had an existent devotional life of the people I was meeting with. People listen to podcasts. People listen to weekly sermons from great preachers and great churches, which are good things. But people that actually lived in such a way that fostered intimate relationship and communion with God was really rare, of any decent amount of time, in a way that goes beyond small talk like we could have on a 2-minute Sunday morning. That was alarming to me. Bonhoeffer talks about praying the Psalms. And he says, how does a child learn how to talk? By repeating the words of their father. That's how it works. We say dada, and the kid says dada. So if we want to learn to be like God, if we want to learn the way he is, his call, his nature, but avoid the ways that he speaks to us, we're going to flounder. We're not actually going to know how to talk to him. And if it's true, and I think it is because of the fall, the nature and the greatest aspect of human suffering and sorrow came from separation from God, of course we feel empty. Of course we feel disconnected. Of course we feel unfulfilled if we aren't actually responding to him and actually drawing near to him. Because he has brought you near and we go, that's okay because I don't know that I'm going to get what I want, so I'm going to stay over here. His cross has made a way for us to receive healing, for us to receive peace, for us to be brought into the presence of God, and yet we don't have that inner longing to be with him. And I think sometimes we think just being here on Sunday is enough. If Dave picks the right song list, and Rob gets all charismatic-y and transitions, and I preach a half-decent service, it'll be sufficient. I can get enough of God to feel good through the rest of the week. And we miss out and we suffer because we're not individually taking responsibility for our relationship and being with him. Friends, you were made, created, destined to be in the presence of God. You have been transformed from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son and made to be with him, totally transformed, totally changed, made by grace in Christ. His desire. But it requires a response. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near in repentance, he goes on, in reconciliation. Draw near in intimate communion. Confidently approach him in these ways. Spend time with God. Prioritize him. But he has made the way for us to get there. We don't have to worry about how we can please him, how he'll respond. We know and we have assurance that he will respond with mercy, grace, kindness, and love, but it takes us going, I actually want to be with you. Sundays will not feed you enough. They're not supposed to. Sundays is when a group of people who have all been in God, worshiping him, praising him, meditating on his word, come together to collectively celebrate who he is. That's the purpose of Sunday. The purpose of Sunday isn't to be everything for all people. Something I want to commend to you is daily office prayer. There is a reality to Christian rhythm that I think our generation has gotten away from. That there is something formulative about doing something over and over and over again. Like I said, it's like water lapping on a rock. Eventually, the shape of the rock transforms. So the daily office is morning and evening prayer. It takes about half an hour, both times. It immerses you in the story of the gospel. It immerses you in scripture. It immerses you in the words of your Father, so you'll feel connected with him because you're constantly having those things pressed into your heart and into your mind. You're immersed in the whole story of scripture, the Old Testament, the Psalms, the gospel, the epistles, hearing the words of the Father who love you. You're brought into forgiveness. You're brought into repentance. You're brought into intercession. You're brought into thanksgiving. It's living into Christ. And oftentimes I think we're okay with this kind of loose, organic, theoretical relationship, but without real intentionality, that goes nowhere. And the daily office has absolutely transformed my life. If I go a period of time without being in that, I can feel the difference because I'm not feeding my soul. Friends, like any relationship, I'm urging you, when we think of the presence of God, We can't just be thinking about these mountaintop experiences. We need to be thinking about living a life in communion with him, living a life devoted to him, living a life that is committed to hearing him and speaking with him and treating God as the person he is, not as a theoretical being that may or may not come in a cool kind of tingly way, but that a true life-giving relationship that needs to be cultivated. Gail had a prophetic word for Rob today, and our hands were up, and we were praising Rob's summary of Gail's word now to you. It's like telephone, who knows how close it is. But what God told her was that needs to be taken out of the church. And I think we've been focused on mission for a long time, so there could be some aspects there, but I really think it's about us taking what we want here, the praise, the worship, the communion that we have here, and taking it home and going from Monday to Saturday, I'm not going to actually let that lessen. I want my spiritual life, my relationship to ramp up so that when we come together on a horizontal plane, that we are all together worshiping God vertically from fullness, not from complete depletion. And so as we go to the table this morning, where are you at with God? Where are you at actually? Where is your relationship at? Jess and I have to do this in our marriage. We can go through months where it's like, oh, we felt really disconnected lately. We probably need a date, is what she always says. She'll look at me and be like, we need a date this week. I'm like, that's probably true, though I'm mad at you, so I don't want it. Telltale sign. Where's your relationship with God at? Are you actually engaging in a real, intimate way, day in and day out? Is he a priority? Look at your schedule. Look at the way you spend your money. Do those things reflect a priority of being in the presence of God? We'll take a moment as the band comes up and let the Spirit speak to us. If presence is a priority for you, is that reflected in your day-to-day life?